And so we are inviting the Cosgroves. They have been to India and they have got some stories to tell. So coming up, beautiful people, I want another mic. Hallelujah. Bill? Is this on? No, is it? Hallelujah. This is Tom and Dawn Cosgrove. Yeah, give him the quiet one. Okay. Hallelujah. We want to hear you too. Look how beautiful she looks. And her daughters, please stand up. Come on. Come on. Let everybody see how lovely you look. Amen.
You want me to start? I just have to share something with everybody real quick. Psalms 2:8 has been all over us. Today, the day we left, it was on two postings while we were at the church in Angol. And I just want to read real quick. Psalm 2:8. Even my glass. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And I've just heard that over and over and over and over again the last 2 weeks. And it was a number of years ago when I asked, well, I said that I wasn't going to be going on a mission trip anytime soon. And the next day I walked into the church and Bobby Iannuso said to me, Tom, I need you to go on a mission trip with me. And we went to Guatemala, and then we went to Guatemala again. And then I really didn't know where we were going to go, and Vaughn spoke to me back in February or March and said, Tom, I need you in India. And I didn't know what was going to happen there. I didn't know what was going to go. I thought my heart was in Guatemala. But I will tell you this. We kept track of things going on in Sarah's Covenant Home. We knew that they were going to be getting 18 more children. Sarah's Covenant Home, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, is an orphanage with special needs children there. They have 83 children there now. They were going to be getting 18 more, 9 before we arrived, and potentially 9 more the week that we were getting there. And the Lord put on my heart, I knew that 3 of those children, and keeping track of what was going on, the Lord put on my heart, 3 of those children were in really bad shape, were in really rough shape. And I knew in going over there, Dawn's a special needs nurse. She's worked with special needs children all the time. But I teach high school, you know, the big kids. And I don't have a lot of contact with that. But the Lord told me that when I went there, there were 3 children who were in rough shape. And he told me that if those children only had 3 more hours, and I held them, and showed them the love of Christ for that 3 hours, that's how they were going to leave. And he just put that on my heart, and that was before I got there. And when I got there, there are a bunch of kids who have needs. Needs that are way, way, way beyond anything we could possibly imagine. I challenge the men. I was one of very few males who's going into Sarah's Covenant Home. And they soaked everything that I had to offer them up. We were met by anywhere between 40 and 60 people every day when we came into the home. That included the Ayahs, who are the caregivers, the children, and they just, it wasn't, you know, I know that some of you are thinking 40 to 60 people were mobbing him. It wasn't a mob. They all waited their turn. They got a hug. God bless you. They returned it, and they left for somebody else to get theirs. And they're such a caring, giving people that it was absolutely awesome. And God shared a whole bunch of things with us. And feel free, Dawn, to jump in here anytime, because I could go on forever. I really could. I mean, I had planned on, I spent most of last night putting together a PowerPoint presentation with somewhere in the neighborhood of over 100 pictures of smiling children because they are all happy compared to the place that they've come from. And obviously the Lord didn't want me to use those pictures because the computer wouldn't recognize my flash drive. And I'm okay with that because I can say, speaking from my heart and telling you what was going on is way, you want to see the pictures? Befriend Dawn and I on Facebook. Both of us have uploaded them to in our files to India. There are hundreds of pictures of kids smiling there. But I have to tell you, let me just start by, you know, when we arrived, the first day that we arrived, we weren't there probably 10 minutes. And a 12-year-old boy was brought down the hall. He was in respiratory distress. He had a fever. And the first words out of Dawn's mouth were, has anybody laid hands on him to pray for him? And it was the immediate good idea. So we all laid hands on Nikki and prayed for him. And Dawn's nursing training came into play then, too. After we had prayed for him, she asked if he had had a nebulizer treatment and if they had the equipment to do that. And they had the equipment. He hadn't been given one yet. Dawn took it upon herself. We were equipped to go in there and really be able to provide a blessing, both a financial blessing that this church came through and stood behind us and gave to them, as well as a blessing. Dawn's training, my biology background, between the two of us, we were able to sit down and figure out dosages for children based on their weights. We were able to go to a pharmacy and purchase drugs that you can't touch in this country for under $100. We bought for 50 cents a vial. And we bought all that we could. We bought all that we could in order to be able to save children's lives. We bought seizure medications that are going to prevent children from going to a hospital while they still may end up going, but it's going to stop the potential. Well, Dawn will be able to explain that a lot better than I would because she's dealt with that. But it's, go ahead, honey.
Hello. I just wanted to say that it was just, everything about this trip was just unbelievably awesome. And, I mean, we knew from the beginning that God told us to go and that this was what we were supposed to do. And that was just reaffirmed over and over and over again. Just from the second we walked into JFK, sit down, and Christian music's playing. I mean, Christian music doesn't play in JFK. So we already knew, okay, we're good. And everything just flowed smoothly. It flowed so smoothly. Obviously, you know, anytime you're doing something like this, you know, the enemy's going to come against you. And probably midweek, the second week there, we felt the enemy's opposition. But I wasn't afraid of it. I knew it was nothing. It was just like, oh, whatever. We'll just worship and we'll pray this away and we'll just carry on because that means that whatever we're doing is of God and we're doing the exact right thing. There were certain things that blew me away. Not so much the sicknesses, because I see it here and I've seen it since I was 17 years old, but just the way it's handled there. They don't have the resources that we have here. They don't love and respect these children as a whole. Sarah's Covenant Home does, and all of ICM does, but the people of that nation don't recognize these children as children. They think that there's demons on them, and they leave them. They leave them in the cemetery. They leave them in the hospital. Train station, wherever they can leave them. And I thank God that before I left, God made it quite clear to me that I was to lay hands on all 83 of those children. And I was like, yeah, I could do that. That's no problem. But once we got there, once I realized that I was working, this was not just about me going to lay hands on them. I had to teach. I had to bring whatever knowledge God has instilled in me over the last 20 years or so. I had to bring all that there because I didn't know that they didn't know it. But so I was able to do that. And then halfway through the week, like I was saying, when we felt, you know, just a stronger oppression and opposition, that was when I got like, well, maybe I'm not going to get a chance to pray for all of these 83 children, because you have to understand that they're not all there all day. So a lot of them go out to school and we're only there for certain hours. But it's just like one day we were there by ourselves without the lady who helps us to do stuff and tells me the kids' names and all that. And I was like, I still have like 40 kids to pray for, and I don't even know their names, and I refuse to pray for them unless I pray for them by name and look in each of their eyes. So the kids that were at the home, some of them spoke English. Well, I grabbed a couple of those kids and drug them around with me and said, name, 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 name. And they gave me the names. Not only did they give me the names, they helped me pray. They brought more kids to me for prayer. As soon as one kid was done, I'd open my eyes and there'd be a line of kids and a line of ayahs, the caretakers with the scars over their heads waiting for prayer as well. So I more than accomplished that prayer for every single child. And not only was it prayer, but it was actual contact, a connection with every single child there where I could look them in the eyes and they spoke to me, what through a smile or talking or a kiss or whatever. Every single child there is worthy of God's love and of our love. And I realized during worship, when I just became completely wrecked, that I obviously left my heart there. And I haven't cried at all. I've been like, okay, this is fine. But during worship, during that song about, you know, cry out and the Lord will give the nations to you. Well, be careful what you ask for, because he is faithful, and whatever you ask for, he will give. So I thank God for all of it.
I just want to close in saying, don't ever doubt his faithfulness in being able to provide you these opportunities. Because I've spoken this before we left. I'm a high school science teacher. Dawn's a nurse, pediatric nurse for special needs children. And we've been blessed each and every time we've had an opportunity to be able to go out and serve. And it's, you know, a special needs orphanage is not just a place. I'm telling you, men, you need to go there. You need to go there because there's an opportunity there. A father's love. These children have not experienced any of that. And to have a male, there were two children. One children who was unbelievably active. She couldn't sit on Dawn's lap, on Teresa's lap, because she would poke and poke and poke and poke and poke. And she was just constantly active. And she came over to me and she sat on my lap and she snuggled her head into my shoulder. And she just complete calm came over her, and she slept there for probably the better part of 40 minutes. And I dropped my hand off of her while I was holding her, and in her sleep, she reached back around behind her and picked it up to put it back where it was. And that love, for me, it was temporary, but just in the moment, but it's not temporary, it's permanent, it's in here for forever. And I thought when I left there, like, Dawn, you know, we're leaving, we're heading home. I was looking forward to going to coming home and seeing my girls and seeing you and being able to share these testimonies. And I need to tell you that you were as much a support to us in being here. Your prayers, your assistance, your help, way more than you can ever begin to imagine. And you don't know how appreciative of that, of this church family we are. I mean, you can imagine, but it's huge. But you know, there's a part of both of us that's been left there. When I said, when I posted on my Facebook, look, what a long, strange trip, the strange part is I thought I was leaving and it was just kind of coming home. There's a part of me still in that country that'll always be there. You know, so you have the opportunity. You pray for it. You ask for it. He will provide. He'll give you that opportunity to be able to make those trips. And I promise you, the nations will be yours too.
Dawn, no, just tell quickly the story about the little dwarf.
You want me to
please
say about her?
Well, how much he weighs now.
When I spoke before we left, there was I had told a story about how one of the children was left in a cemetery. Going there, I didn't know which child that was, but it was actually the child that drew me to Sarah's Covenant Home to begin with. And Tim had posted a picture of him holding her, and that's what caught my eye, and that's what drew me to it. And when she was found in the cemetery, she weighed 2 pounds. But she was not as young as you might have thought, because when they placed her in the palm of her hand, She held her head up. She had back control. So they figured she was probably between 6 and 8 months old. The little princess has primordial dwarfism. She now weighs 8 pounds. And that whole 8 pounds wrapped around our hearts more than I can even express in words. Every morning we walked in, we raced up to get her, and her arms were up in the air, and she's learning to walk, and she's just, I mean, she has the best personality ever, and she's such a blessing.
Praise God. Thanks, Dawn. Amen. Thanks. Praise God. Just like to remind everybody before we go any further that anytime you actually might say I can't or can't, you're actually saying I won't. So if anybody at any time has said I can't do this, you're actually saying I won't do this. Because there is no can't in faith. There's only can't in unbelief. This is why the Bible says, beware the evil heart of unbelief. And although we do not have evil hearts anymore, thank God Jesus took them out, there is an evil heart of unbelief. I want to appreciate everybody. Just want to encourage everybody that by your word you will be justified, by your word you will be condemned. So therefore, I want to just, everybody that's God speaking to and spoken through this morning, make sure you are the first partaker of your words. Scripture says a man shall live well by the fruit of his lips. So therefore, the whole reality of, you know, if any of you today have made a decision about what you want to do for God and then don't follow it up, then that will get into the realm of disobedience. And of course, disobedience is death. So it's just, I'll be honest, Tom, I was reminded yesterday, Tom shared with us much longer, Tom and Dawn, at the India meeting, India breakfast, and I remember when I first met Tom at a Renegades game down there. Remember that, Tom? I remember sitting next to you thinking, God, this guy's tough, man, I don't know. I don't know if I can get through to him, I don't know what, you know. And now, not only has he been on his third mission trip, but he's taken charge of this element of our ministry. IDF, by the way, stands for India Development Foundation. It's what God has shown us. The ministry in India is not yet a year old. Not yet a year old. Yet how many of us have already been to India? I don't know how many are here. Stand up quick. Right, and there's a lot of people not here this morning. Thank you. It's not yet a year old, and God has given us such favor that it's hard to grasp. So you are invited, you are included. If you want any more information, speak to either my son X, stand up, or young Tim. Is Tim still here? Is he with the right? These two are the guys you need to speak to. Don't speak to me. I'm just the director of it. Hallelujah. You really should come. You really should come. Should do something for God that is so out of your reach. Something that these stories that they tell about these children. Now, that's not my department. I'm going to make this clear. My department is I'm training up preachers and teachers. The Bible says, go into the world and preach, teach, make disciples and be witnesses. They're witness, they're teaching. Dawn told us yesterday, there's 4 large rooms in the orphanage. And so at some time in the day, she just shut the door and preached to everybody that was in the room. So she didn't just go and use her medical skills, their loving, their caring, their touching. They actually went also and preached the gospel. Tom also preached in the church on Sunday. They were there for just 10 days and made such an incredible difference. But not just that, they brought back a good report, and they're also going to organize anything that we do as a ministry for Sarah's Covenant Home. So if you're interested in particular, we're not going to do orphanages in India. We are going to work with that orphanage and anything that's in that immediate vicinity. How many orphanages has James got? Right, the guy who's got that, his wife, Sarah, is the name. James is a young Indian brother who came to Oral Roberts University to get his master's degree. He's born in India, got his degree in India, then came to Oral Roberts University to get his master's and married a girl from Texas, praise God. And then Texans, man, they're something else. And so then she went back, and when they went back in 1997, they planted 2,200 churches and 200 orphanages. Now, where's the can't in that? Hallelujah. Mind-blowing. They're the caliber of the people we're working with. And yet we're still making a difference. That ministry called X and Tim and their wives, the burning ones. Yet they have teams from America go every month. Yet they called those young men, they were 20 and 21 years old when they went on that trip with their wives. Amen. 20 and 21 years old and were called the burning ones. So I want you to understand what God has given us in this house. Yes. I want you to understand this, and like a brother Don taught this morning, don't fight it. Don't resist what God is doing here. I think it will be a unwise decision. Oh, by the way, I've been to Brazil. Hallelujah. I appreciate those of you that prayed for me. And, you know, it's the 81st country I've visited. So whatever, you know. It sounds a bit blasé, right? But it's a strange feeling when you've traveled so much that I realized in hindsight that how I was leaning too much on my experience. And that's not a good thing, because faith does not come by experience. Faith only comes by hearing God. So it took me a little while to bring my thoughts into captivity and do what the Lord wanted me to do while I was there. And he did speak to me. I thought it was just for the trip and just for the team, but I believe it's for us all. So if we could start by going to Colossians 1:9. And Colossians 1:9. I got a lot of scriptures, and if you've got your Bible, don't ever bring your Bible without a pen. Hallelujah. And don't be afraid to write in your Bible. If your Bible is unwritable in, you need to get delivered. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:9. Appreciate all of you. Again, every time I travel, I appreciate this church more and more and more and more. So let's all settle down and let's get into the Word. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." I want you to understand that the will of God is a knowledge, not some nebulous thing, some cloud that you're reaching for. "In all wisdom and spiritual understanding." I want to encourage every one of you, the carnal mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. Let me say it again. The carnal mind, everything we've ever learned in our lives, is an enemy of God. The Bible teaches this very clearly. The carnal mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. So that's why the carnal mind is an enemy of God. Okay, next scripture. These are just a few verses that I just want to throw together. It's in Matthew 7, if you're going to go there. And it's obviously the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus getting towards the end of his great message, maybe the greatest message he ever shared. Verse 13 says, and this is, all right, let me read it first. "Enter by the narrow gate." Somebody say narrow gate. "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it." Matthew 7:13. We were in prayer one day on the boat. There was 18 of us all together in our party, mainly college students. There were two leaders, David and Fiona Kilo. people. Fiona, who remembers Fiona? She was here a couple of years. Fiona was here. She stayed with me. She was a friend of my daughter Sarah's. They met in England. I just want to encourage you, the earth is the Lord's. They met in England, you know, with my daughter. Then she comes over here to visit my daughter. And then she meets Dave Kilo, and she blames me for that. It's weird, you know. Another thing she blamed me for. She got saved the day I preached in England. So she got saved when I preached in England, and then she ends up coming here, ends up meeting a friend of ours with Overland Missions, and now she's in Brazil married with him. You see, there's something that a lot of you don't get. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is the point why we have this revelation in this house that the uttermost part of the earth is just at the back of my dad's backyard. My kids were raised on 140 acres. They never asked permission where to run. Going out, Dad. See ya. And off they went. I don't know which direction. It was 140 acres. They went wherever they wanted. Climbed whatever tree they wanted. Played in every stream they wanted. Hid in every bush in the quarry. Whatever there was, they just went wherever they could. Because it's their father's yard. Amen. It was their father's. They weren't bothered. They weren't fearful. They weren't expecting anything other than to enjoy themselves. Praise God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If you haven't got out of Ulster County yet, give it a go. Hallelujah. If you haven't been on a plane, it's probably just a spirit of fear that still gripped you. So while we were praying, I saw this vision in prayer. My eyes closed and I saw this. And I thought it was for someone. I don't know if you ever see visions. I'm not old enough to dream dreams yet. So, by the way, thank you for the birthday greetings while I was in Brazil. It was an amazing thing. I actually qualified for Social Security while I was in Brazil. I thought, very appropriate, hallelujah. But anyway, and so I had over 200 birthday greetings when I, on Facebook, came back with 498 emails. But nevertheless, it was okay. So, you know, I've never in my life been anywhere where there's no communication. Didn't see a car or a motorbike or anything for 16 days. That's never happened before me in my life. I've never been in such places where the Amazon is mind-blowing. I've seen every major river in the world now. Every one. Every major river in the world. And all of them together is about as big as this sucker. It's just amazing. 20% of the fresh water of the world is in that one river. And its tributaries, just mind-blowing for me. And what I saw was somebody who was on that boat, I didn't know who it was walking down this narrow path, narrower than this, with barbed wire both sides. Wasn't just a cattle fence, it was barbed wire like this, all the way down, like something you may see on a prison or a concentration camp or something like that. And they're walking down like this. And I realized what it was is they were trying to find the will of God and they were thinking that this was it. And what was happening is if you live a behavior-orientated Christianity, you are walking down a barbed wire path. You are afraid of just going a little bit to the left or a little bit to the right in case the barbed wire rips you up, especially kids who've been raised in church. As everyone on the trip was. Kids raised in church. What's the first word a child learns? No. Don't touch. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do the other. But we never tell the kids what they can do, just what they can't do. And so, after a while, without intending it, you think the will of God is a bunch of no's. But it's actually a bunch of yeses. That's right. You see, the thing is... narrow is the place that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. But that is only the way in. Not once you're in is the path. So let's read another scripture here. Just go straight to this. Let's jump right over to 2 Samuel 22. In fact, I've got three or four references for this. It's obviously King David as usual, because it's repeated in, when I say as usual, he always seemed to be in trouble and crying out to God, right? And it says in 2 Samuel 22, delivered me from a strong enemy who hated me, for they were strong. Verse 19, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me into a broad place. Somebody say broad place. He brought me into a broad place. You're telling me he brought me into a place of destruction? No, we have to be mindful of these words. We have to be very careful when we read the Bible that we don't associate one word with everything. The zeal for God is different from the zeal of God. At my age, the zeal for God, it ain't going to work. By now, I have to be living on the zeal of God. And the word tradition is negative through the Bible, except once when Paul said, the traditions that I taught you. And we must remember, zeal sounds such a good thing, except that Paul's zeal persecuted the church. So make sure you study the words carefully whenever you read the Bible. So it says here, he also brought me into a broad place. He delivered me. Why? Because he delighted in me. And the next bit, and the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Well, thank God he who knew no sin became sin so that I could become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Gentiles, you will in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I thank God, righteousness of the Pharisees, sorry. I thank God that our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. That our righteousness exceeded the Pharisaical righteousness that Paul actually boasted of and said, concerning the righteousness that is of the law, I'm blameless. But we're greater than that. Because he didn't have the righteousness of God when he was under the law. We do, praise God. He rewards you according to your righteousness. Think about that for a year or two. He brought me into a broad place. Okay, I've shared this before, but there's some new faces always in this house, thank God. Coming back from Brazil, it was a nice trip. We get back to good old US of A, hallelujah. I love it, you get off the plane, you go to the immigration, the hall, as you know, most of you know what it looks like, and then it's got visitors this way, and then US citizens this way. I used to go that way, but now I can go this way, praise God. And because there's a long line that way, but this way is much quicker. And so, that's what happens when you become a national of the kingdom. So anyway, get in the line. Didn't take long before I'm up there smiling. Morning. Passport. Morning. Looks through it. Stamps it. Hands it back. Welcome back. Now, obviously, the place where you have to go through immigration is probably only about this wide. You see, narrow is the way that leads to life. Jesus is the door. He is the door. It's this wide. It's Jesus wide. I don't know if you know that. Did you know Jesus was 6 foot six? Does anybody know that? Well, he's got to be bigger than me. Of course he's 6 foot six. Anyway. Come on, think about it, right? Jesus is 6 foot six. Right, Dave? Anybody who's over? Anyway. Oh, by the way, we had a fantastic competition on the boat. Whoever hit their head the most, boat dinner, at the end of the trip. It was only guys over 6 foot were in the competition. Really? Yeah, honest. The little girl who was 5 foot two, she didn't play. Anyway, so at the end of the trip, my count was nine. Nine times in 3 weeks I hit my head on the boat. Young Nick Halstead actually beat that the first day. Hallelujah. So my lunch, my dinner was secure. Anyway. He was such a crack, Nick. Anyway, I'll talk about him in a minute. Narrow is the way that leads to the United States. You need a passport. You need permission. You need the blood of Jesus. Come on, folks. That's what it's talking about when it's saying narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. But we ain't going that way. I'm done with that way. I've gone this way. I've come through the door. I've come through the way, the truth, and the life. And the point is, you go from 3 feet to 3,650,000 square miles in one step. You see, God brings you to a broad place. One step from unbelief into Christ, into faith, into a broad place. This is why I honestly believe that people say I can't are actually saying I won't, and you're actually still living down a barbed wire alley. And you need wire cutters. Because your vision is so unbelievably limited, it's driving God nuts. Heard a great joke, Donna. She was a 62-year-old lady on the trip from Washington. So I brought the subject. Okay, what's your favorite joke? Of course, you know which joke I told. Who can guess? There it is. So it was great. Lasted 2 days, but they pulled all their hair out. It was wonderful. So she said, oh, do you want to know how to make God laugh? We said, yeah, how? She said, make a plan. I thought it was funny. God, I got a plan. And you, what was that? What? Why do you think the Bible says God sits in heaven and laughs? And yet when we laugh in church, everybody says, oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. We can do that. God can do that, but you can't do that. That's true. You can't, but then don't mind the barbed wire. People are living in barbed wire lives. And all the time is because they're saying, I can't. Now, should we go now to Hebrews 11, verse 6? We can quote it. For without faith, it's impossible. Impossible to please God. For those that come to God must know that He is. You ain't. I heard Don preach that this morning. Must know that He is, and He is what? A barbed wire cutter. For those who diligently seek Him. Who seek what? The knowledge of His will through wisdom and spiritual understanding. Comparing spiritual with spiritual, not comparing spiritual with carnal. This is why the carnal mind is an enemy of God, because the carnal mind is not comparing spiritual with spiritual, it's comparing spiritual with carnal. The carnal mind cannot understand this, the things of God, therefore they live carnal. Did I get that out right? Thought I did. Okay, now I want us to go to another verse, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those that come to God must know. They must know, like Tim and Gentry when they dedicated their baby. They must know in who they believe. Not, well, I hope so. Hope is general. Faith is specific. It's specific. If someone's got a headache, what do you start praying for? What do you believe in God for? Well, Lord, help the president make good decisions. No, you're praying for your headache. You want God to deal with your headache. That's what faith is. Faith is specific. Ask, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Specific. And the uttermost parts. Hey, that's not specific. It is actually in my life. It's quite specific. I tell the story a lot about when we went to Australia years ago. My wife and I and 5 kids called up Stuart before we got there. Said, Stuart, come, I want to come back to Australia again. He said, when? I said, November, whatever it was. He said, oh, that's 3 days before I'm leaving for the Philippines. I said, all right, I'll come with you. He said, okay. You see, because I have the revelation of anywhere, anytime, for anybody, that included the Philippines. When I discovered the Philippines was into the world and God is in the world and God told me to go into all the world, I went, oh, so the Philippines, that's in the back 40, right? But it's in my father's backyard. Oh, Brazil, that's down by the creek. Oh, right. But it's in my father's yard. Everybody seems to think, oh, I don't know about that. Mind the barbed wire. Ooh, ah, ooch, eech. You need some barbed wire cutters, I tell you. Okay, let's try this verse. Anybody remember what I said? Here it is, 2 Corinthians 13:5. This is a doozy. Praise God. You know, try reading this book. It's a wonderful thing being on the boat with everybody. We all got the same reading program, and everybody did a devotion every day from the reading program. It's amazing how it kept us focused. We got a reading program in this church, by the way. All right, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Here we go. Are you ready? Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Huh? We're not disqualified. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. One step, 3,650,000 square miles. Does anybody understand what I mean? I've been to 49 states. Why? Because I can. That's why. I just love that. Well, how many states you been to? Well, I'm sorry, I haven't been to the 50th yet. I'm working on it. Why? Because I can. It's my father's backyard. And we don't have that mentality. We seem to think that India is part of another kingdom. What? It's not part of another kingdom. Nor is Brazil, nor anywhere else that God's land on your heart. Anyway, let's move on, Vaughn. Test yourselves whether you're in the faith. Right, I've got a couple more scriptures and then I'll try and tie things up. I've got to go to Isaiah 33:21. Ah, love it. So, come on iPad, wake up, lad. Ah, here it is. It says, Isaiah 33:20. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Ooh, love it. Your eyes will see Jerusalem. A quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. None of its stakes will ever be removed, nor any of its cords be broken. Verse 21 of Isaiah 33. But there the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams. Now, once you've been in the Amazon and some of its tributaries, you get a whole new revelation of a place of broad rivers and streams. Massive, monstrous. Incredible. As I flew in on the plane, I'm flying in there, I came in from the south actually, and as I flew in I went, oh, there's the river. 2 minutes. Oh no, that must be it. 2 minutes. Maybe that's it. Another 2 minutes. Wow, that's got to be it. There was river after river after river, all of them bigger than the Hudson, you know, and you just keep looking down. Where does all this water come from? It's a broad place, a place of broad rivers and streams. In some places, the Amazon is 8 miles across. I'm not talking about at the mouth. It's massive. It's mind-blowing. It's beyond comprehension. But it's nice to see it because it gives you an idea of where God has brought us to. He's not brought me to some little creek, as you guys call it. I mean, I think some of you are still living in a Texas creek while they're going through their worst drought in history. And that's the problem. Get out of the creek. Get out of the narrow place. Get in a broad place. So I just want to tell you a couple of things about Brazil. I actually was sitting there thinking, I can't follow their story. These guys have been to India. Couldn't follow it. I'll tell you a couple of things. I mean, we went to 19 villages, and these villages, like I said, for 16 days, never saw a car, motorbike, nothing. Nothing. The villages have nothing. If we didn't bring the fuel for the generator, we didn't have a meeting. And if they didn't have a generator, we had to take our headlight things off and hang them up in the church to have the meeting. It was like unbelievable. I never said. When we left Moé as a city of about 35,000 people to go up these tributaries, they said, listen, there's nothing past here, so, you know, pick up a few snacks. But I've heard that before, you know, there's nothing past here. But you can always buy bananas or, you know, somewhere you can sneak, find a packet of local cookies or something. No, I've got a new word in my vocabulary. Nothing. There's nothing past here. Why didn't you tell me?
I did.
But you only heard nothing. What you needed here was nothing. Same word. Depends how you hear it, right? Oh, I travel too much. There's always nothing. Yeah, right, Mr. 81 countries. Faith does not come by experience. There was 192 decisions during those 19 villages. That's a lot of people. In the remotest areas of the world, there's a lot of... I don't know how many of them got saved, because I think some of them, they might have got saved again. You know, you can't tell. You don't know what their tradition was, what their culture was. Sometimes we had to have two interrupters. And, you know, just a stinking waste. And the one of them, God, he was got to be the worst interrupter I've ever seen in my life. He just stood there like this. Wah, 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 wah. Wah, wah, wah. And the funniest thing was, in English, they went, "I bring you greetings from America." Portuguese, very similar. Then the guy went, "I'm going, what the heck is he saying? All I said was, I bring you greetings. I said five words. What in the heck is he? You remember, Dr. Leon's coming in this month. You heard of E2Rs and H2Rs, right? Easy to receive and hard to receive. There was a lot of H2Rs in the Amazon, I tell you that much. About 140 people we know for sure got baptized in the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. There's a lot of tongues flying around in the Amazon now. And the beautiful thing was the first meeting, of course, I made sure that everybody on our team was speaking in tongues. Some of them were little H2R as well. But by the end of it, it was tremendous. Got them prophesying, got all kinds of things. One story I want to tell you about Nick. You know, he's a young guy, 21 years old, just tremendous. He's what they call a shadow leader. He's part of the leadership team, young guy there. Been through AMT, Advanced Missions Training in Zambia. And one night, one girl gave testimony, dead. Then the guy got up to preach, but he was meandering, dead. And then Nick got up and he started exhorting the people. You could feel things begin to rise, you know. I'm going, "Oh, this is good, Nick." And then he invited me up. He said, "Now, Pastor Vaughan's going to come. So, Vaughan, come on up." I went, "No." Now, what would you do if that was you? And you're up there. And you are invite the big dog up, and he just says, "Woof." I knew I was in the spirit. I said, "No, you got it. I'm with you." And it took about a nanosecond for him to make a decision. And he just went and just pressed in and went for it in God and went to a whole nother place in his life. That's how quick it can happen. That's how quick it can happen when suddenly you're standing on somebody else's feet and the person takes their feet away. You're going to make a decision. You're going to collapse, or you're going to be like Paul on the Damascus Road when God said, "Arise and stand upon your feet, because I've called you for a purpose, to be a witness and a minister, both of the things which you have seen and the things that I will reveal unto you." What's God revealing unto you today? So that was cool. Just a couple of the funny parts. It's the first time in my life I've ever eaten a capybara. Do you know what that is? It's the biggest rodent in the world. It's about, what? You're an African. I thought you might have got... You were spoilt growing up. Did anybody ever tell you that, girl? Don't feel sorry for all these Africans, man. She was privileged. She had servants and a... Yeah. Oh, you poor Africans. Not this one. She's like him. She came here and got poor. Now, come on. Right, girl? Never said that before. I like that. See, don't know where you are. You got to live by faith. America's not the answer. Live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyway, capybara is a big rodent. They average about 150 pounds. Thank God they're herbivores. Anyway, we got to this one village, And the chief come rowing out to us, you know, because every time we got to the village, Dave and his wife and the interrupter and the pastor that traveled with us went into the village to ask permission to preach or whatever, to ask permission if we could swim in there, permission to take photographs, all that stuff. And the chief comes rowing out in his little boat, and we're looking at him, and he put his arm behind him and went, "Dum, a capybara leg. Nice." Wasn't attached to the capybara anymore. Because he was just a skinny dude, he would have never... Anyway, it's not the point. And it was tremendous. And guess what? It didn't taste like chicken. It actually tasted nice. It was a bit like mild lamb. It was delicious. And we had some of the fish in the river and all that. But the best thing, and that's something I've never done before, is the pastor came back from another village. Him and Kilo and a couple of others got in a little boat and off they disappeared up the river. To go preach in different places, different villages, up and down, you know. And they came, he came back, the pastor, so excited. He had a jar full of ants. And then took the lid off and handed them round. I thought, oh, God. Oh, how many times have I preached, eat what's put before you? I don't think I'm ever going to preach that again. So he spilled a few on the table. They're pretty big ants. They're not cooked or covered in chocolate. Because there was nothing, remember? So I took the ant and went, oh, well, praise God. I chewed on it twice and my mouth burst with lemon flavor. It was amazing. And then I spat it out before the burn came. But what? She's at it again. Because some other people, they chewed and so they went, because I don't know what else was in it other than the lemon, but it really burnt. But you know what they say. God never asked anyone to be stupid. That's a Yiddish proverb, by the way. I was amazed how the people are already spoilt. You're in the middle of the Amazon with tribal people. You have five different categories of tribes. The first and second, you're not allowed to go near. They have gunships, helicopter gunships to intervene. And we never saw them, but Phil's seen them. So you're allowed the third, fourth, and fifth category of tribal people. And one of the tribes we visited, there were several villages. They're not recognized by the government, so the government doesn't help them at all. And they were doing pretty good. The tribe that was recognized by the government and supported by the government was terrible. Guess what they had? You know and I know, satellite TV. And I told you there was nothing, right? There's no store. You can't buy bananas, but you got a TV. And those villages were already on the verge of ruin. We got to one village. All the girls are wearing makeup. Lipstick like this. You know, like your worst aunt when she's... No, that's not the point. I bet a lot of you got an aunt like that, haven't you? Anyway, it's not the point. Forget I said that. You probably won't now. You'll remember that. Did I tell you about the little monkey we saw? It was only this big, but he was tied up. And I won't tell you about the other monkeys we saw because they were all dead. But I can't remember what we had for lunch that day. So, our beans and rice. Thank God. Hallelujah. These villages are already ruined. You know why? Codependency. They haven't arisen and stood upon their own feet. The Brazilian government, with probably every greenie in the world supporting them, is paying them to be lazy. See, welfare has got in to the remote parts of the Amazon and is killing them. They weren't interested in us. They were mocking us. They were laughing at us. The kids weren't interested. It's amazing. how difficult it is sometimes. You think you're going into the remotest parts of the world. I'll be honest, I found so many of them, you know, just hard to, never once anybody other than kids came and greeted us, not once. Not the villages I went to anyway. And you know, missionaries get there about once every 3 or 4 years. So it just goes to show the indifference the codependency produces. Can you hear me? As soon as you stop living by faith, you become indifferent. And this is what happens when you get brought back into a narrow place and the barbed wire comes back up. Oh, it's definitely the will of my life for the government to support me. Yeah, where's that written? Where's that written? So how many of us are blaming the government in our own country for things that are not their responsibility? I'm not going to go down that road, but you are now I said it. All right, let me tie this up. I want to make a couple of statements here. I've already said, you know, a couple of thoughts on faith. Don't be afraid of failing, but please be afraid of not trying. Be afraid of not trying. One day you'll regret it. Andy Elms, he says, we must walk by faith, not beg by faith. Oh, Lord. There's too much begging in our country. We shouldn't be. We should be walking by faith, asking by faith, be specific by faith. In Christ, in faith, it is actually impossible to fail. It's only possible to quit. Once you quit, you have failed. And that's the key, is never giving up. And of course, remember, in our great nation, I still think we are the greatest nation in the world, the greater your potential, the greater the distraction. So most of us are being distracted by these things. So the only one thing I want to, so you can go home with this. How do you stay in the will of God? Well, obviously you need to be in the Word, be in prayer, be a praiser, be in fellowship, be a giver. Obviously, they're obvious things. But the one thing I want to leave you with this is you must be thankful. It's the only place I found it written in the Bible. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I'm asking you a question that you need to go and before God and ask. Are you thankful for your life? Man, I was diagnosed with some stuff last year. And then when I came back from India, I was the heaviest I've ever been in my life. I couldn't breathe. It was like, what the heck's going on? This is crazy. And you when you're in that position, you begin to lose focus. Just have to do something about it. Faith always requires an action. So praise God, I don't have that problem anymore. Anyway, are you faithful for your marriage? Are you giving thanks every day for your marriage, for your kids, for your parents, for your church? If you aren't thankful for your church, you are seriously not in the will of God. Including me. Be thankful for me. Make my life easy. Don't give me a hard time. Don't give Josh a hard time. Come on, I can give you lots of scriptures on that. Be thankful. Be thankful for the provision of our nation. Be thankful for what God's done in your life. Be thankful, not for everything, but in everything. Don't be thankful for the car crash. Be thankful in the car crash. And so the thing I want to say is be thankful for Indian orphans. Because as they've already said, but it would take too long to get across, every single one of those Indian orphans was thankful. Right, Tom? Right, Dawn? Those of you that have been to that place? They're crippled, cerebral palsy. Some of them are blind. I remember one child with a huge swelling head. Is he still? Thank God. Dwarfism. They've got all the epileptic. One child has an epileptic fit every 5 minutes. Seizures, sorry. Every 5 minutes. All these children, 82 of them. But every one of them's thankful. That's mind-blowing to me. To me, they're probably all and they are in the will of God and will not grow up with a barbed wire life. Amen. And the last thing I want to say is this. Are you thankful that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because if you ever forget that, then I'm telling you, you are not in the will of God. And you are in a barbed wire fence. So I want to encourage you folks, be thankful. Be people that give thanks every day, all the time, for everything that's going on, all the people that love you, that you love, that you've met, that you haven't met, for what God's done, he's doing, he's going to do, for everybody in the world. Just give thanks and go play in your father's backyard. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen.